Good evening, everybody.
Good evening.
A special thank you to Gilad and Stephanie Abrahami, who are sponsoring the shiur this evening. They're doing so in honor of the third yahrzeit of Gilad's mother, Shifra Bas Eliyahu, and Lina, her neshama, should have an aliyah.
Amen.
The few insights I've heard about Shifra over the last couple of years is that she was someone who had an unwavering love and support for the Jewish people and an unwavering love and support for Eretz Yisrael. So her neshama should have an aliyah. The Chida was well-versed in Kabbalah, as we see all throughout his Svarim, the references, the allusions, many of which, unless we were also in that world, we're probably missing. But he had a mastery in Kabbalistic literature, and he was viewed as one of the major authorities, not only in the world of mysticism, but obviously in the world of halacha. One of the unique approaches he had in the world of halacha is that he would incorporate the opinion of the Arizal and what we learn from the Zohar in how we actually pasken halacha lemaisa. Now, we find two different qualities that give us a little bit of a direction. How does one get to a point in life where they're able and they're ready to learn Kabbalah, to delve into the deeper aspects of Yiddishkeit, and they're a kli, they're a vessel that can actually be mekabel that light in a healthy way. The Noam Elimelech, who was actually a contemporary of the Chida, he writes about the Chida that it must be Hashem placed the Chida into the world at the same time that there was the Haskalah and there was Kfira happening in Berlin. And as those books were being composed and ideas were being spread that were not at all in line with Torah Hashkafa, it must be Zelu Mazel Asa Elokim, Hashem placed the Chida in the world as well in Italy to write his Svarim, to infuse the world with Kedusha. The Noam Elimelech, actually, at the beginning of the Parshas Lech Lecha, he says that one of the ways a person can become ready to receive the light of Kabbalah is shitzorech adam lachkor velidrosh ulechapes tamid liros roma muskel mikol davar asher yiru einav. That a person should always be looking to see the majesty of Hashem in everything that he experiences. V'al yidei ze yizka sheyitein lo Hashem yizbarach seicho ubina. And through this approach, always looking for the godliness, even in what seems to be the mundane, Hashem will bless you with an understanding and a wisdom to be able to tap into the olamos elyonim. Which is an incredible segue from the last discussion we had in the Chida that was very much, we see all throughout his journal, the notion of lachkor velidrosh lechapes, always searching and exploring and allowing his curiosity to help him appreciate the Roma Muskel. Another factor we find in the writing of the Chida himself that can lead one to a deeper understanding of Torah. The Chida we mentioned last time regarding the Mishnah of the Derech HaTorah, the way to acquire Torah, the Chida told us, or the way that the Chida interprets the Mishnah, is that I have to be so involved and so engrossed and so absorbed in the wisdom of the Torah where I almost forget about everything else. And if a person lives like this, ubetorah to omel, va'oz vaday ha'torah tegalas isra halo. After living that lifestyle of getting through all of the distractions and focusing on Torah, the Torah itself reveals its secrets to you. So we have two ideas. We have the Noam Elimelech being able to see Hashem in everything, that allows one a Pesach into the world of Kabbalah. And we have the Chidah himself, that an ongoing amelus and energy in Torah learning also opens one's eyes and one's heart to the Sisrei Torah. Throughout the past many centuries, we know that Kabbalistic literature has been more available, more accessible. And the Zohar actually tells us a famous line in the Zohar, source number 3, Meginda Asidin Yisrael Mita Me'ilona Dechayi. When Klal Yisrael will taste from the tree of life. De'ihu Hai Sefer Zohar, the tree of life is referring to this Sefer Zohar. Then Yipkun Bei Min Galusa Birachme. When Klal Yisrael begins to do that, they will be redeemed from the present exile with compassion. Now, a superficial reading of the Zohar seems to indicate that the only way to grab onto the Eitz HaChayim, Ilona Dechayi, is through delving into the Zohar. The Baal Tanya, though, explains, don't think it's limited to the Zohar. Shekol HaTorah HaNigles Lonu Levanenu Nikra Eitz HaChayim. Baal Tanya teaches us that all of Torah is categorized as Eitz HaChayim, as the Tree of Life. Velo Sefer Zohar Levad. It's not just the Sefer Zohar. He goes on to explain, especially given the fact Shehaya Gonuz B'Yemehem, the teachings of Rav Shimon Bar Yochai as elucidated in the Zohar, those teachings were Gonuz, they were hidden from the masses for the majority of our history. And even the greatest of Kabbalists, Haisos Nistora B'Yemehem V'Nelama Mikol Tamidi Chachamim, generally speaking, even massive Talmidei Chachamim did not necessarily have exposure to this wisdom. Ki'im li'yachidei skula. There were only unique individuals that had a Mesorah. They had training in the Chochmah of Zohar and Kabbalah. Ve'af gam zos b'hatznei leches v'lo b'rabim. And even those who had the training, it was not about sharing it with everyone in shul and giving shirim online about these topics. It was b'hatznei leches, it was a very discreet and somewhat hidden way. Then the Baal Tanya quotes the Arizal, where the Arizal said, "Dafke bedoros elu ha'achronim." It's only in these later generations, "Mutter u'mitzvah legala zosa chachma." Is it permissible? And it's actually a mitzvah to reveal this wisdom, but not in the prior generations, which is somewhat counterintuitive. We would assume, based on the general philosophy of Hiskatnu Hadoros, the farther we get from Maimed Har Sinai, so the less of that real ruchnius connection we have to Torah. If anything, the only people that should have the ability or permission to learn Kabbalah were the Rishonim, the earlier generations. It seems, though, that the idea is that as we get farther from that light, there's more of a need to allow this Or HaGonuz, this hidden, powerful light of Kabbalah, to penetrate our lives more than it was before, because we need it more than the earlier generations. V'gam, Rav Shimon Bar Yochai, even Rav Shimon Bar Yochai, when he was teaching all of the different ideas we have in the Zohar, Shalonitnen Rishus Legalos, he says about himself, I was not given permission to reveal these concepts publicly. Rak lo ulechaverev levado. The only permission even the Rashbi had in sharing the teachings of the Zohar was for himself and for his small group of Yechidei Skula. Okay, so we have the general idea that seeing the Roma Muskel and everything, having that holy curiosity of the Chidah can be helpful. Living a life where one is totally engrossed in Limud HaTorah to the point where the secrets of the Torah almost automatically come out. The Chidah was obviously that individual. We see, though, from the Zohar and the Arizal that the spreading the light of Kabbalah seems to be connected to the Achris Hayomim, the end of days, the bringing of the Geula. And the Arizal says that we only have permission to really explore these teachings, Bedoros Elu, in these generations, but not in prior generations. What was there a cutoff point? Is there any particular date we could point to and say, up until now, that was the earlier generations, they didn't really have permission, but Mikan Ve'elach, from here, going forward, now there's more of an allowance. So what is that date? The Zohar tells us famously. U'bishis Moshnin L'shisosa, in the 600th year of the 6th millennium, Yispatchu Tare de Chachmosa Le'ela, the gates of wisdom above will open, U'mabui de Chachmosa Le'tata, and the wellsprings of wisdom from below will begin to flow. V'yisken alma la'ola b'shiva, and at that point, right, the 600th year of the 6th millennium, at that point, humanity will now prepare for the 7th millennium. This is alluded to, the Zohar says, in the Pasuk, when the Mabul begins to cover the surface of the earth, it says, "B'shas sheish meyo shana l'chay Noach." It was during the 600th year of the life of Noach. Nivku kol mayonos tahom rabba. At that point, all of the great wellsprings of water, they exploded, they burst forth. That, says the Zohar, is an allusion that in the year, right, 600 years after the beginning of the sixth millennium, means the year 5,600. What does that correspond to? That's
5,500, wouldn't that be the...
1840. Now, if you take a look at the Leshem, Leshem says, who was the Leshem, by the way? Leshem was Rav Shlomo Yashiv. He was the grandfather of Rebbe Yashiv. And he was known as a great Kabbalist. In the Sefer Leshem, where he speaks about this idea of the making more accessible of Kabbalistic ideas, Bifrat Mishnas Tuf Reish Ve'elech, especially from the year Tuf Reish and on, like it says in the Zohar in Parshas Vayera that we just mentioned. Tuf Reish Ve'elech. Okay, 1840 and on. Now it is interesting, when was the Leshev born? He was born in 1841. Really, he was born the year Tuf Reish. But he says, like the Zohar alludes to, from the beginning of 1840, at that point, Yispatchu Tare de Chachmosa Leila. What does Yispatchu mean? That all of the gates of wisdom will be open. Explains the Leshem, Ratzilomar, Shenitein Rishus Lechol HaMishtokakim, that now permission is granted to all of those who desire Lehidobek Belokim Chaim, to attach themselves to the living God. Ulisasek Bechachmos Emes, to get involved with the Chachmas Emes, Lichnos Velitul Es Hashem Karoi. Meaning, up until this time, even those who had a natural desire to connect with Kabbalistic ideas, the gates were not open. It was much more difficult to do so. From the year Tuf Reish and on, there's a whole different reality. It's much more accessible. And he concludes the Leshem, he says, Lo hayakolzos kodim shnas tafresh. This was not the reality before 1840. Ki oz hayadayin sosum v'chosum. Somehow the world of Kabbalah was still closed and sealed. Ela rak liyichidei skul levad. Where did I hear this from? I heard this quoted from Rabbi Yisrael Salanter. Now, because of this, there were definitely Gedolim who were of the opinion that the study of Kabbalah, although it might not have been part of the curriculum, so to speak, beforehand, but now as we're getting closer, we're in the Ikvus of the Mashiach, in the time of Geula, so perhaps now it should be more of a focus. And Rav Kook, in many places, suggests this. Rav Kook writes that Ke'es Bizman HaYoser Korov L'Ketz HaYeshua, that nowadays, as we are getting closer to the time of redemption, Ke'es Hazman Machayev L'Harbos Kinyin B'Torah HaPanimis, this is a time where there's more of an obligation to acquire the Torah Panimis, the inner world of Torah. The Zohar that has made inroads, that has taught us incredible ideas, it is now ready, it is available to help bring us towards Geula. And he quotes the same words of the Zohar, begin the Sidon Yisrael mita milona dechayi, the time when we start tasting from the Eitz Hadas, Eitz Chaim rather, the tree of life, referring to the Sefer Zohar, at that point in time, then the Geula will come with rachamim. We know not everyone agreed to this. There was much hesitation amongst other Gedolim, right? How widespread should the study or the teaching of Kabbalah be? Rav Shamshon Raphael Hirsch, in the 18th letter of his 19 letters, he alludes to the study of the Kabbalah, and he speaks about a major concern that he had, which he feels historically led to much misunderstanding of Kabbalistic ideas. He writes that a form of learning came into existence, referring to Kabbalah, concerning which, and he speaks humbly, he says, as a layman, I dare not venture to express any opinion. However, if I understand correctly the little that I know, this form of learning is an invaluable source of the spirit of Tanakh and Talmud, but which was unfortunately misunderstood. The eternal progressive development which it taught came to be seen as a stationary mechanism, and the inner significance and depth were viewed as external dream worlds, which appealed to the emotions. Had it been correctly comprehended, says Rav Hirsch, it would have infused practical Judaism with incredible spirituality. But as it was misconstrued, the practice of Judaism was interpreted to be a form of magical manipulation, a means of influencing higher worlds. Meaning to say that if there's not a thorough and thoughtful understanding and education of what some of these Kabbalistic ideas are, I might walk away not understanding, but more detrimental, I might walk away with a whole warped picture and construct of what Judaism is. And the truth is, if you look back at Reb Chaim Vital, who is the main disciple of the Arizal, when he writes in the introduction to the Sefer Eitz Chaim, and he speaks about the importance of learning Kabbalah, Reb Chaim Vital himself says, "Ki ein sofek shedavar meilu lo yuvnu be'iyun enoshi chumrim." Don't have any doubt. These ideas in the Sefer, people who are worldly, meaning they're very attached to the Gashmi, you're not going to understand these concepts. Ela b'kabbalah mipeh el peh. He gives three ways, three allowances for one to really delve into Kabbalah. Either you have a Kabbalah mipeh el peh, meaning you have a tradition, you have a Mesorah, you have a Rebbe, who he himself had a Rebbe, and now he's sharing with you what he received. Rav Yaakov Hillel, interestingly, who is one of the modern day Gedolei Olam and is known as a tremendous Mekubal, he writes in one of his Svarim that the word Kabbalah itself means to receive. Within the word Kabbalah, we're basically being told, if you don't have a source to receive it from, don't do this at home. Don't do this by yourself. So one way to learn is Pe'el Pe'el says Reb Chaim Vital. The second option is O mi pi Eliyahu. Or if Eliyahu Navi reveals himself to you and teaches you, that's also good. O mi pi ha-neshamos ha-misgalim b'chol dor v'dor, or through the neshamos that reveal themselves in every generation. So option two and three might be harder to come by, but what he's practically saying is, if there's a real tshuka, there's a real interest, yes. After the year 1840, there's more accessibility potentially, but I have to do it in the right way with the Rebbe, with the Mesorah, who's teaching me how to decipher these words and not trying on my own. Then Reb Chaim Vital goes on to quote the Ramban. The Ramban, in his introduction to Chumash, towards the end of his Hakdama, he speaks about the interpretations that he's going to share that are based on Sod, that are based on Kabbalah. Now the Ramban, we know, was one of the later Achronim, the later Mekubalim, going back from the Rashbi. Now, obviously, as we stand, that's going back a long time. The Ramban was in the 1200s. But from generation to generation, as the Kabbalah was passed down, the Ramban was viewed as one of the last of the Rishonim to receive Kabbalah directly. And the Ramban himself says, when you get to a pirush of mine, where I'm alluding to or being merames to a Kabbalistic idea, hinani mevi bebris nemana, I want you to promise me that you're not going to try to just read it and make it up what you think I'm saying. Al yachshov machshava b'davar, don't start analyzing and extrapolating. Ki ani modia nemana, because I am informing you that you will not understand my words. V'lo yodu klal b'shum seichel obina, no matter how smart you might be, no matter how much knowledge of other aspects of the revealed Torah you might have, trust me, you're not going to get what I'm alluding to. Zulas mi pi mekubal chacham. And here the Ramban says the exact same ideas of Chaim Vital. If you have a Mesorah, you have a teacher guiding you, kol hakavod. But otherwise, please don't have a sense of arrogance assuming you'll be able to decipher an area of Torah you've never learned before. So Reb Chaim Vital concludes, if the Ramban had to say this about his Perushim, so when we think about the Rashbi, going back hundreds and hundreds of years before the Ramban, for anyone to assume they could take a look at Divrei Elokim Chayim, open up the Zohar and start reading it and thinking that we understand what it says without somebody holding our hand and filtering it for us. So obviously, that's not the hadracha, that's not the direction. So yes, it's more accessible, but it has to be done in the right way. The Chida himself had a very strong Mesorah in Kabbalah. His great-grandfather, Bevram Azulai, he came from Morocco and he made Aliyah in 1559 to Eretz Yisrael, where he settled in Hebron. En route, his ship nearly capsized, and through Nisim, he was saved. That's why, if you look, we have a picture of his signature. This is the way that Bevram Azulai would sign his name. It looks very much like a boat. And it said, he bedafka created his signature to look like a boat to commemorate the miracle. He wanted to remind himself pretty much every day of his life, the Hakar Satov that he had to HaKadosh Baruch Hu for saving him and allowing him to get to Eretz Yisrael safely. Rav Avram Azulai, the great-grandfather of the Chida, he was the author of the Chesed Avram, and he was a massive Mekubal himself. The Chida, when he was 20 years old, like we mentioned in our first discussion on the Chida, he became close with Rav Sholem Sharabi, the Rishash. And the Rishash was one of the leading Kabbalists of the time in the 1700s. The yeshiva was Yeshiva Beit El, And the Rishash created a group that he referred to as the Ava Shalom Chevra, the Ava Shalom Society. This group was focused on an in-depth, intense learning of Kabbalah, and only a select few were chosen to be part of this Chabura. There's an incredible story that's shared in many sources where Rav Shalom Shirabi, together with Rav Chaim Di La Rosa and the Chida, the three of them were together, immersed in Kabbalah to the point where they all had this premonition, they all had a sense, a very strong feeling that they could somehow join together and almost force Hashem's hand in bringing the Geula. And what they did, slightly different accounts, but the common theme is that the three of them were together for a few days, fasting and davening and saying different shemos, different sirufim, combinations of Hashem's name. And during one particular night, they basically had this optimism that they could be kovish, they could somehow force HaKadosh Baruch Hu through the strength and the power of their tefilos to bring Geula. So in one particular sefer, this is the sefer HaChida, biography of the Chida, it says, V'yosifu lishtapach batachanunim ulahamik behogos haTorah. The three of these giants spent these couple of days really almost every waking hour immersed in Ruchnias. They awoke one night, b'chatzos halayla, and they decided to go in on top of the Beis Knesses, v'yispa'alu shom ish ish levado, and they broke up individually, and they davened with sincerity and intensity, yelling and crying for the Geula. There was a point where they felt they were coming so close, until everything was stopped suddenly. There was a bas kol they all heard together at the same time. The bas kol basically shared the message, now is not the time for Geula, and min ha-shamayim, you will not be allowed to continue in this process. The three of them had to separate. The instructions from this bas kol was, we can't leave the three of you together because you're going to make trouble. Right? There's too much power over here. It's time to separate. But it gives you a glimpse, a little bit of an insight into the level of Kabbalistic mastery we're talking about. I want to share with you from the Chida's journal. We see here that beyond his own vast knowledge of Kabbalah, he had a very, very strong resistance to teaching Kabbalah to the masses or engaging in Kabbalistic conversation with those who he felt were not up to par. Page 6, he writes about a sukkah that he spent. This is during one of his shlichus, his missions. He spends a sukkah in Tunisia, and during the entire Yontif, I went to the Beis Knesses, and I did the Nanuim, Alpi Kavanas Arizal. I was mekayim the mitzvah of Lulav based on the Arizal's instructions for how to shake the Lulav. And then he says, I also placed a piece of paper in the Aron that had Shemos, meaning Shemos of Hashem on it, Velo Hayim Margishim, and nobody saw. So he had mystical practices that he would do, but the goal was to hide it from everyone else. Writes the Chida, when I first arrived, I was almost assaulted by this group of Mikubalim. They referred to themselves as Kabbalists. And they came to ask me questions, and they wanted to know if I'm representing the Yishuv in Eretz Yisrael, so perhaps I'm a Bucky in Kabbalah. So I answered them back, I'm not a Bucky, I'm not an expert, I don't know about Kabbalah. The exact phrase I said was, Ein Kan Kabbalos. There's no Kabbalas over here. Ein kan Kabbalas. It could be that was his way of not saying explicitly, I don't know Kabbalah, avoiding real sheker, but he was trying to get the message across, don't hack me on Kabbalah. However, they wouldn't stop. These guys kept on pressing him. And they were mishtadlim l'chokrani to the point where I just had to run away from them. I had to hide from that kat, that group of mikubalim. There was one particular member of that group, his name was Rav Ram, and the way he describes people throughout his journal is always incredible. How does he describe Rav Ram? Hamachzik atzmo l'rav mufla v'darshin godol u'mekuba, which means he views himself as an incredible Rav and a darshin and a mekubal. That's the Chida's way of saying, but trust me, he's not. Upam bapam mishtata. It sounds like he had some psychological struggles. He would get into a state sometimes where he would almost lose his sanity and he would claim to be a prophet. And there was one time that he came to me, came to the house where I was staying, and the house was filled with other Talmidei Chachamim, and he began to basically show off how he could darshan the pasuk Zachor Hashem Mahay Olanu. And he had a whole elaborate drasha on that pasuk. And it was great and it was beautiful. And it happened to be he was plagiarizing the Arizal. He didn't quote the Arizal. So writes the Chidah, Ein v'ani lo yachalti lispol. I wasn't able to bear that kind of sheker. V'amarti lo, so I went over to him and I said, everything you were just praising yourself and your incredible chiddush in the pasuk, Haim divrei Arizal. Those are the words of the Arizal. You just plagiarized them. He got up and he walked out. Then he came back and he said to me, hey, you told us that you don't know Kabbalah. So how do you know that was the Arizal's interpretation of the pasuk? What did the Chida respond? He said, I don't know Kabbalah. However, it happens to be that Arizal is quoted in the Sefer Shaarei Tzion, and that's where I saw it. So I happen to know everything, and I saw this quoted in the Shaarei Tzion, but I never actually learned Kabbalah. That was his excuse he gave. The Mikubalim came again, and he had a great chap. He realized that they just got a new Sefer. And this new Sefer had different teachings from the Arizal. But the Chida writes, I remember the beginning of that Sefer. Again, he had this incredible photographic memory. Most of the Svarim that were printed, composed, he saw at least once in his lifetime. So I remember what the beginning of that Sefer speaks about. It speaks about something the Arizal said regarding a Kabbalistic interpretation of the Gemara and Brachos, Al Tihi Berchas Hedyot, that the bracha of the simple person shouldn't be simple in your eyes, and there's a gematria over there of a Dal Shum. Okay. So as they were in earshot, there was a young boy that came over to me and he asked for a bracha. So I figured, you know what? Let me scare them off once and for all. So I said to this young boy, knowing they just received the Sefer and probably just learned the beginning of the Sefer, the Chida said, Al tihi berchas hedyo. The bracha of a simple person shouldn't be kal beinecha. And they were watching this and they were saying, oh wow, that's mamash what we're learning. And then the Chida turns to the group of the mikubalim and he says, Dal mehacha. Leave here, but using the word dal, referencing the gematria of the Arizal, at that point they realized, we're not going to mess with this person. He knows a lot more than he's allowing us to see, but he's allowing us to see enough that he's not the kind of person to continue prodding and poking. Then in the same journal entry, he concludes with an amazing observation. At the place he was staying in Tunisia, he saw handwritten notes from Rav Chaim Vital. And he said, I could tell that this was the Ksav Yad of Rav Chaim Vital. And I saw a sefer from Rav Chaim Vital that I've never seen before in my life. It was a sefer on Kabbalah Masis. Kabbalah Masis means practical Kabbalah. Kabbalah that you can actually use to intervene and do things in Olam Hazeh. Not just conceptual or meditative Kabbalah. It's Kabbalah Masis. And throughout the journal, we see that the Chida was well-versed in Kabbalah Masis. There's one place where he speaks about he was at the home of a gavir and his wife was giving birth, but unfortunately, she was not doing well. She was a cholish yeshla sakana, to the point where the doctor said, we have no way of healing her. We have no hope for her survival. At that point, writes the Chida, I did a pidyon ha-nefesh and I daven b'kol kochi and Baruch Hashem, she had a refuah shleima. So the Chida was very well versed with even Kabbalah Masis. But in this sefer of Rav Chaim Vital, it had Kabbalah Masis, it had Chochmas Hatziruf, combination of letters for Hashem's names, and different teachings going back to the Tanoim. So I took this sefer and some other svarim with me into the room that I was staying. Vayisi misbodeid b'sefer hazeh, and I isolated myself with this sefer, the teachings of Rav Chaim Vital. And just as I was about, the way he says this is so inspiring, just as I was beginning lahovin kitzas b'derech hasoga, to get a little glimpse of a real hasoga, a grasp of what Rav Chaim Vital was saying, v'hayali hislavus gadol, I had this incredible excitement. I had this fire burning within my soul. However, as I was reading, although I was so excited, I became very tired and I fell asleep. Vereisi, what did I see in my dream? I saw Rav Chaim Vital. Vayisi shoel she'elam imenu v'heshivli. So what do you do when you see Rav Chaim Vital? I had a few questions stored up. Can I ask you? I asked him some shailas and he answered me. Then venosan li kos yayin lishtos. And then he gave me a glass of wine to drink. What is the Kabbalistic significance of Rav Chaim Vital giving you a glass of Cabernet to drink in a dream? I have no clue, but I'm sure it's a very chashuv thing. So when I woke up, writes the Chida, I was so happy to have that experience. And then that night, as it was coming, I thought to myself, I would definitely set aside time. Obviously, during the day, he was busy with all of his shlichus. But in the evening, I had in mind to set aside time to continue going through that incredible sefer. However, the entire night, I was stuck at the table with the owner of the house, and I couldn't get up. Because that was part of my job, representing Eretz Yisrael, trying to bring back some money for the yeshuv. And this fellow Menasher, who was the Balabayas, and others were sitting around the table, and they were speaking about things, Shaloka Hogan, Schok Vehitel, Narishkeit. Can you imagine the frustration of the Chida? Kodosh Kadoshim, I just want to get back to reading this Ksav Yad of Chaim Vital, and I'm stuck at the table talking about politics for 4 hours. Ad shebechol laila kemat chatzos ani botel. The entire night up until midnight, I felt I just wasted that time. I was listening and I was silent. And I wasn't in my own house. So I started thinking to myself, even now that the evening's over and I have a chance to go back to that sefer of Chaim Vital, I got nervous. I got nervous that maybe because of the hours of bittel zman and wasted time and inappropriate conversation, and given the fact that I'm not in my house, I don't have my sense of stability and anchor, Shema chas v'sholom yili sakana, getting back into this level of Kabbalah might be dangerous. And therefore I decided in the morning to give back that sefer to Reb Menashe, the Balabayas. And although I felt bad that I lost my opportunity to read it more, I forgot about it. And a few months went by and I traveled with my family. And then we went back to Eretz Yisrael. And then we settled in Hebron, and 3 years and 4 months went by until I went on my next shlichus, where he was now. And in my next shlichus, I went to Alexandria, and there I saw this fellow, Rabbi Menachem Meir, and he greeted me, and he had 2 svarim of Kabbalah also. And to my amazement, one of the svarim was the exact same sefer that I saw years ago. The same sefer, the Ksav Yad of Rav Chaim Vital. And I said, where did you get this from? The odds of you having the exact sefer, the only copy I've ever seen of this, that I almost lost hope of ever seeing it again. So he had a whole elaborate story where he got it from and why it's now in his possession. So the Chidah says, you should know, this is a very special sefer. You should guard it with your life. Don't ever let go of it. Don't ever let anyone borrow it. This is an incredible sefer from Rav Chaim Vital. And he said back to me, I'll tell you the truth. Even though he was a Talmud Chacham himself, he said, I don't understand a word of anything this sefer is talking about. I've tried a couple times, but it's just totally beyond me. If you want it, you can have it. So the Chidah said, if you twist my arm, I'll take it. Right? Okay. So he took the sefer. Now the amazing thing is, getting back to the beginning of his story, when he first got to Tunisia, and they wanted to know about whether or not he learned Kabbalah, and they went through all of his belongings, they were searching his svarim. But he says here, this sefer from Chaim Vital, I had in mind they might go through my belongings, so I hid it amongst my clothing so they wouldn't see it, and Baruch Hashem, they didn't check my clothing. So I still have that sefer, the Ksav Yad of Rav Chaim Vital. Is Kabbalah for everyone? So the answer is, no, it depends. Is Kabbalah more accessible now than it was before? Yes, the Zohar itself says so. For the last almost 200 years, there's this opening, the Shari Chachma are now ready to be opened wider. But I have to do so with a sense of humility, with a sense of responsibility, that if I have a tshuka, if I have a desire, I have a thirst for some of these ideas, I shouldn't shut that down, but I have to approach it in a way where I know I'll be getting the right information. Finding someone who could teach me, having a Rebbe who could show me, if it's not the deepest Kabbalah, that's also okay. Whatever might be matim for my level, that's a good place to start. But we see from the Chidah himself that although he had a tremendous mastery and grasp of Kabbalah, he had no patience for sharing that Kabbalah with people who wouldn't appreciate it and who would likely misunderstand it. Shkoyach!